Here we go. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. This is a season, I don't know if you think about this much, but this season is kind of a time where students who are graduating are forced to ask themselves the question, "Now what?" When I was in college, I remember asking myself that question. I didn't have a job at the moment when I graduated, although I had a few irons in the fire. But I was kind of going, "Well, now what? What happens at this point now that I've graduated? Now that things have gone forward with my life?" And I imagine that the disciples, as they were with Jesus after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, were probably asking themselves a similar question. Well, now what? And in fact, I would also make note of the fact that I think there are a number of people who would say that they believe in Jesus who don't necessarily know what that means for their day-to-day life. What does believing in Jesus mean for me now? There's an old song that talks about, you know, how someday we'll fly away. And this seems to be kind of the general way that evangelical Christianity has gone over the last 50 years or so, let's say, where we kind of live our lives, but really, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, so to speak. And it's kind of this idea that almost this Gnostic idea. So Gnosticism was this heresy back in the second century where people thought that the spiritual was all that mattered. And the physical realities of life actually don't matter all that much. And so just care about the spiritual realities, not the physical realities. And people have kind of entered into becoming Christians by saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, and now I'm just waiting for heaven." And I can't count the number of times where I've talked to someone and said, are you a Christian? And they'll say, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, okay, where do you go to church?" "Oh, I don't go to church. I don't need church. Church isn't that important. I have Jesus. I have my spiritual needs taken care of. What more could there possibly be?" Church really isn't, in a lot of people's minds, that important. And indeed, I think for a number of people, as they kind of walk through life, church just seems disconnected in so many ways from real life. And so the questions that we want to ask are, what we want to do is we want to look at how the church functioned. And we're going to take some time to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and kind of see how the early church functioned. But before we get into that, I want to show you the context in which the church was forged and formed. And so this morning, we want to take a look at Acts chapter 1, and let's start at verse 1, where we see this. In my former book, Theophilus, who's writing here? Well, this is Luke. Luke, if you don't know, is the third gospel, and he's talking about his former book. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after receiving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So within the context, we see that Jesus is showing his disciples that he is alive. And in case you're thinking, as some people try to say, that these disciples saw some kind of a hallucination, this was over a period of 40 days. This was over a long period of time. It's not like Jesus just showed up one day and was just like, hey guys, here's all the stuff you need to know. No, Jesus showed up over a period of 40 days. And what is he talking to them about? He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. That there is a new kingdom that is breaking into the world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the encouragement that Jesus wants to give his disciples. He says to them, begins to talk to them about the kingdom of God and shares with them what they need to be doing. But notice how Luke begins this work. He says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, why does he say began? Because wasn't Jesus' work accomplished? Didn't Luke pretty well cover everything that Jesus had done in beginning at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and ending at verse 24? Well, apparently not. Apparently there is work that Jesus is still doing and continues to do. You see, Jesus' work has not finished. It's not like Jesus just kind of woke up one day after he had been resurrected from the dead, came and saw his disciples, and then said, well, guys, this redemption thing has been a blast. Take care, and I'll see you on the other side. No, that's not what he says. What Luke says is this is the work that Jesus began. But there is a work that actually we are continuing as his church. Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is a thought that I hear sometimes people say, oh, why did Jesus have to ascend into heaven? Why couldn't he have stayed here? Why couldn't he have just been beside us and present with us throughout our entire lives? And the reason for this is because that there is more benefit than Jesus can give us inside of us than beside us. Jesus can do more through the power of the Holy Spirit through us and for us than simply being beside us. And this is something that the church, I think, tends to forget, that Jesus says to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be given a power that you have never experienced before. And when we look in Scripture, we see, and as we look through this book of Acts, we see the power that the Holy Spirit not only gives the church in the first few years of its existence, but as you go through church history, you see the power that the Holy Spirit gives believers over and over and over again. That Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, the work isn't done. It's begun. I've accomplished redemption. But through my Spirit, I am going to empower you to go into all the world. Jesus says he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And this has been a source of controversy in the last 100 years. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Some people seem to think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this experience where you kind of tend to lose all control of your senses and your faculties, and almost that it's a second thing that happens apart from when you believe in Jesus. Some people would say, everyone has the Holy Spirit, and once you believe in Jesus, okay, you have the Holy Spirit. But then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which creates kind of, you know, the super Christians who have the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and just regular Christians who just have the Holy Spirit, but not as much as I do because I'm more holy, right? You see how this is a problem. And so what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I would say that it's not something where people lose their control. In fact, what often I find as you look through the passages of Scripture that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it usually is in reference to water baptism. Even in this one, notice what it says. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what's going on here? The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at your conversion. Because remember, back in this day, baptism and conversion happened almost simultaneously. If you go to, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what does Peter say? Peter replied and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So people would repent, and then shortly thereafter, they would be baptized. And so what is being said here? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at your conversion. You are immersed in, you are given the Holy Spirit. So baptism isn't just a picture of when you or your sins are forgiven. It's also a picture that you have been given a new life in the Holy Spirit. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't this separate event from conversion. It happens at your conversion. But then some people will say, well, then how come there are so many Christians who don't seem to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I would say that that's because that is separate from being baptized into the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 5, Paul writes that we should not be drunk on wine, but we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are reasons to understand this as separate from conversion. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, writes, "Therefore, it is appropriate to understand filling with the Holy Spirit as not a one-time event, but as an event that can occur over and over again in a Christian's life." So as Christians, we are to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Spirit. It just simply means we are walking in close union with Christ. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are walking in very close union with Jesus. And I think we understand this, right? There are times in your relationship with regular people where you are more intimate with them, right, than at other times, right? And that could be for various reasons, right? Sometimes you feel really close because you share an emotional connection. Sometimes you're not as close because you feel very divided from one another, right? That happens in our relationship with God. But what does Paul encourage us to do? To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek to continue to build that intimacy. Why? Because we need him in order to be able to do the task that God has called us to do. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," in verse 8. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. It's kind of like my phone here. My phone, I enjoy my phone. It works great. But here's the problem. When you don't charge up your phone, what happens? It works great for a little while, but then eventually it dies and it is completely useless. It is just a giant brick. I mean, when you think about it, you just, like, imagine what you would do if the phone was dead. All you could do really is play hockey with it. Like, that's about it. It'd be absolutely useless at this point. And so what do we need? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like this phone needs to be charged up every now and again, pretty well every day, you and I need to work within the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine with me if you would never, ever, if you had enough power to just be able to take this thing wherever you wanted, fully charged anytime. That's what being filled with the Spirit is like. You are fully charged at all times. There's no cord holding you back. There's this wireless power connection, if you will. And this is what Jesus wants for his disciples. He says, listen, stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because the task that I am about to call you to do, you can't do on your own, boys. You're going to need me. You're going to need my power because this is a work that I've just begun. But I am going to continue to do this work through you. But in order to do that, you're going to have to trust me and you're going to have to walk with me. And so if we are not plugged into the Holy Spirit, we do not have the power to do his will. That is why churches for years have been constantly in prayer and seeking after God, and we are going to see that in this text. But what does the Holy Spirit give us the power to do? Well, let's look at this. In verse 6, we read this, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' By this, they mean a political kingdom. And Jesus says, 'No, no, you're looking at this wrong.' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.
And what will they receive power to do? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the town where they were in. And Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses here in the town that you're in. You'll be my witnesses in Judea. So that's basically like saying, you'll be my witnesses in Saskatchewan. And you will be my witnesses in Samaria, which is kind of like going to the United States or maybe to BC, something like that. People who are a little bit off the beaten track and who we think are a little weird. And then, my apologies to anyone who's from BC or America. And then you have to the ends of the earth, to people who are so far different from us. Jesus says, I'm giving you the power to be my witnesses. What's a witness? Well, in a court, it's someone who simply testifies as to what they have seen and heard. And the apostles had seen everything. They had been with Jesus from the time of his baptism all the way to his death and his resurrection and his ascension. They had seen all of this. And so what does Jesus call them to do? To witness to this, to share what has happened. And the reality is that each of us have a part to play in this. This is something that often gets forgotten as people are reading through the book of Acts, that each of us actually have a part to play in this witness. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, here's what we see. Go over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 1. We see, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay, what are they doing there? Well, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what do we see here? We see the church is praying. They are preparing to receive the Holy Spirit. They are saying, Lord, we need your Spirit to come and to encourage us. We need your Spirit. And so they are praying. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And notice this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just Peter and the apostles, but every single one of the 120 Christians that were up in that room, they were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is important for us because I think sometimes we can think, well, there's super Christians out there, some of those, you know, people in the Christian celebrity bubble. Right? And then there's people like us, you know, ordinary people. You know, there's the pastors and then there's the laity, right? And the Holy Spirit makes no such distinction. The Holy Spirit says, no. I'm not just with the pastors or with the preachers. I'm with everyone. And the Holy Spirit fills every single person. And this is important for us to understand because notice that the witness that is made in this text is not just from one or two people, but from all of them. Notice verse 5 of chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. How did each one hear their heart language, their home and native tongue being spoken? Because every single one of them is speaking their language. This is where sometimes when people talk about the gift of tongues, usually they tend to think of this supernatural gift, and at times it is a supernatural gift. But what is it for? Well, it's to declare the glories of God. Notice verse 8. How is it that each one of us hears them in our native language? They're hearing them in their own tongue. And what are they hearing? They're hearing them declare the glories of God and what it is that he's done. The gift of tongues, okay, is not a personal for our own enjoyment kind of gift. The gift of tongues is to proclaim the glories of God so that people can hear it and understand it, not just in a generic language, but in their own heart language. This is why we do services in English and not in the original Greek, if you will. Why? Because we want people to hear the good news in their heart language. And the Holy Spirit gives the ability to all of God's people, not just a special chosen few, but all of God's people, to declare the glories of God to the people who are around them. And we're told this big long list. It's Parthians, it's Medes, it's Elamites, it's residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The witness of the church is a corporate witness. It is a witness that we do together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just one or two of us, not just people who have been set apart, but all of us have been set apart for this work of witnessing to the world. And the church as a collective was declaring the wonders of God. And this is important because I think oftentimes we forget that every church in every town has a reputation. So I have a pastor friend who, when he moved to Nipawin, he asked a bunch of people, because most people didn't know that he was the pastor. And so he'd say, hey, we're checking out a few churches, because and I'm just wondering, what do you think of the church up on the hill over here? What do you think of that church? And oh boy, he got some honest answers. It was really interesting. He said, yeah, by the end of my interviews with random strangers on the street, I found out that we were the snobby church. We were the church that no one wanted to go to because we were kind of snobby and rich and no one wanted to go there. And he realized that, okay, if we're going to make an impact on this community, we actually have to make this impact corporately because we have a reputation that is only going to be broken down if we do a few things in the town for the community. And so one of the things that they did, which became a huge hit in our town, was that they did what they called Bethlehem Live, where they had live animals and a whole live tour of Jerusalem in their church. And they basically did this huge Christmas thing for the community. And it changed the way that people talked about the church. Because all of a sudden, you didn't have just like, well, I know one or two people from this church. But it was like, no, there was a ton of people from that church who were involved, and they made an impact on the community. And there was this corporate witness that changed the way that people looked at the church. And in the same way, I wonder this. If our church was to disappear off the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone in our community or in this area know that we were missing? If we were to disappear off the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone miss us? And I'm not saying this to try to make us feel guilty or to try to make us, feel bad about ourselves, but just to ask ourselves the question, are we a corporate witness to the community? Because there's a lot that we can do as individuals, for sure. But there is a significant thing that takes place when the church gathers together and witnesses to the community how much they love the community and how much they care for it. But it takes more than nice words and nice actions. It takes the Holy Spirit to move and to work in our lives and in our midst where we seek to work in this community. So don't hear me saying it's one or the other. But as we work with the Holy Spirit, we ask ourselves the question, how can we, Lord, work together corporately to care for and to love this community in which you have placed us? But not only that, we see that there is an individual witness. Notice verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And I won't go through the whole sermon that he does today because we only have so many minutes. But what I will say is that Peter declares a message, the gospel message to the people. Notice verse 36 of chapter 2. Peter says to the people listening, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter There's more than just actions that need to take place, right? There's more than just corporate action that needs to take place. There is this individual man who is standing up and giving a message and saying, here's the gospel message. Jesus died for your sins, is offering you forgiveness of sins. All you need to do is repent. Turn from that way of life. Be baptized. Become part of the church. That's what it means to be baptized, by the way. And then, also, you will receive, after you have confessed your sins and been baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that is made to every single person. And it is the message that we continue to declare. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and become part of this new kingdom that God is building. What is this new kingdom that he's building? The church. Become part of this new nation, this new people who is coming together. The gospel message encourages us to repent of our sin and to become part of a new people. And we as individuals need to do this. And by the power of the Spirit, 3,000 people were added to their number. Talk about a huge number increase, right? From being about 120, and we know there were other believers who maybe weren't there in Jerusalem at the time, but from going about 120 to about 3,000, talk about church growth. We see a huge number of people come to know the Lord. And who did that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did that through one individual, but also through a community. You see, sometimes I think we think, well, it's up to me or it's up to one person. No, it's not up to one person. It's up to all of us. We're a team. We're on the same team. That's why we care about the gospel church in our community. That's why we care about the church that is being built at the base. Why? Because we're on the same team. And we need to understand this, that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in our midst. And while this is more difficult ground, for sure, I would ask ourselves the question, are we seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we continuing to do things the same old way because, well, that's how we've always done it? And listen, I am probably the last person to want to move away from a ton of church tradition, but that being said, we do need to be people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit sharing the good news with Jesus. Why? Because one day he will come again. Notice verse 9 of chapter 1. After this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, he said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back again in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Without spending too long on this, let me just say what the angels are saying. Get on with it, boys. Get on with it. Jesus will come back. You don't have to watch for him. He'll come back. Don't worry. He's on his way. But he has work that he wants you to do. And so, go and do it. And they began by praying and seeking to be filled with the Spirit. And frankly, that should be our desire as well. How can we be witnesses for Jesus? What now? We need to be witnesses. And so how do we do that? First, we seek to be filled with the Spirit. Just as these early Christians gathered together and prayed and said, Lord, we need you to do a new work among us. We also need to do that. That is why I am so glad that we are beginning to do prayer meetings through the summer. Why? Because that is how God works. God doesn't work just simply through a brilliant new strategy that someone comes up with. He works through prayer. He works through his people getting on their knees and being dependent on him. And so I am very happy that this is happening. But also, I would invite us to consider how the Holy Spirit is leading us to act. How is the Holy Spirit leading you to act? We have opportunities to serve. We have this Canada Day opportunity that I would encourage us not to let pass by. We have this VBS coming up in July. We have opportunities to serve in the community. And even if you don't like hanging out with kids, we're hoping to do a barbecue on Fridays. So if you like flipping burgers, I have a job for you on the Friday of that week. You don't even have to talk to children. You can just talk to the burgers, right? Like this is an opportunity. But also, I mean, there's opportunities you can do in your own backyard. Just simply having your neighbors over, simply inviting people over for a night of board games or of food or whatever. I would encourage you, this summer is a great time. This town just comes alive in the summer. It's a great time to consider, Lord, who are you encouraging me to interact with this summer, to engage with? And not only this, but I would encourage us to consider how the Spirit would be encouraging us to do our jobs. Whatever your job is, whatever your vocation is, the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to bring Jesus into that. In the way that you work, as you work hard, but also in the ways that you go about your business in your life. How is the Holy Spirit encouraging you to move and work in that way? Because this week we have seen an example of a man who showed Christ in his work, and now it is being testified about across this nation. I'm talking about Darcy Hogan, the coach and the general manager of the Humboldt Broncos, who knew that his job was not simply to play hockey, but to witness to a greater kingdom. And in fact, we heard so many things about him, but it was mentioned in the news this week how he gave some of his players second chances. Players who didn't deserve a second chance, he would bring them in. How he treated them with dignity and with respect. And it was known that he was a Christian in his community. And his cousin, Joel Hogan, had this to say about him. He definitely took an attitude of ministry toward his job. I mean, it's something we all should do, regardless of whether we're a pastor or not. Whatever our calling is, we should be taking it as God has put us in that particular job or vocation for his purposes. And then the pastor who spoke this week, Sean Brando, who spoke so powerfully this week, mentioned Darcy's desire for his team to know Jesus. He said, "We wanted to talk to the team about character. And a week or two in, Darcy just turned to me and said, 'Sean, you've got to tell them about Jesus. Don't worry about character. They need Jesus.'" This man saw his role as a coach not just as trying to win a hockey game, but as pointing his boys to something greater, Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean he wasn't a hard worker or that he spent all his time trying to witness to his boys? No. But he took every opportunity he could to say, "Sean, we have an opportunity here to tell people about Jesus. You think maybe you want to take advantage of that?" This man did his best. And now his testimony has gone across the country. And I can't help but think that God had that intention for his life. But also, as we've seen the corporate witness of people coming around and being like, "Yeah, you should have seen Darcy. He was like this." Well, imagine what it would be like for us, friends, if the church began to see their lives as representing a totally different kingdom and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the question is this: now what? Now we witness. Now we point the world to who Jesus is, to what he's done, and how that has absolutely changed everything that we do, from our work to our family life to our prayer to everything that we do. Because we believe in a different kingdom, in a new kingdom. Now what? Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, and then you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And while sometimes we might feel like we're here on the ends of the earth, we are here to witness to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would empower us for a new work that needs to take place in this community. For there are many here, Lord, who do not know you. And we long for the day when they will. We are thankful for the ways that you are working and for the glimmers of hope that I see in this community. And Lord, I pray that one of these days that there would be a breaking forth where your Spirit would pour out in an incredible way, just as we see with Peter here. Lord, help us to consider how we might show our witness, not just individually, but together. For that is the calling that you have put on our lives. Help us to acknowledge that calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.